Well, good afternoon and welcome. Once again, let me add my welcome to Neil's earlier welcome. We begin a new series that will take us through the end of May, and that is a series looking at some very famous and perhaps one or two not quite so famous but deserve to be famous missionaries. And my task here is, my aim here is to engage all of us in thinking about what part we play in the growth and expansion of the kingdom of God. We are either missionaries who are on a field, or we are those who support missionaries who are on a field, or we are in denial and in rebellion. There are only three options here, and I want us to think through this issue. Beginning today with William Carey, there was a miscommunication between myself and my executive assistant. I meant to have a picture of Carey in the bulletin, maybe a map of India, and maybe a famous quotation. We'll get that sorted by next week so that you at least have a picture of the missionary that we're considering. Next week we'll be looking at one of my favorite missionaries, Amy Carmichael, coming as she does from Northern Ireland. My in-laws lived just a street away from where Amy Carmichael was reared as a little girl before she too left as a missionary and impacted the church ever since. Well, today we're looking at William Carey, and a man who spent 41 years without a furlough in India. And there's a movie about him. Some of you might want to track down the movie, Candle in the Dark. It's not an Oscar nominated movie in any shape or form, but it is an interesting movie. You might want to watch it one wet day. Candle in the Dark, a movie about William Carey. And then there's a biography, perhaps the best biography. There are many biographies of William Carey. Perhaps the best one is by Timothy George at Beeson in Birmingham, Beeson Divinity School in Birmingham, Alabama. Timothy George, Faithful Witness, The Life and Mission of William Carey. There is a copy, I know, in our library. You're going to have to be very quick to check that out immediately afterwards. Well, in a letter dated June 12, 1806, he describes a typical day at his Serampore missionary community. "I rose today at 5:45, read a chapter in the Hebrew Bible, spent the time till 7 in private addresses to God, then attended family prayer with the servants in Bengali. While tea was pouring out, I read a little in Persian with a munshi, a native assistant or secretary, who was waiting when I left my bedroom. Read also before breakfast a portion of the scriptures in Hindustani. The moment breakfast was over, sat down to the translation of Ramayana, a classic Indian epic from Sanskrit, with a pundit, continued this translation till 10 o'clock, at which time I went to Fort William College and attended duties there, teaching Bengali, Sanskrit, and Marathi till between 1 and 2 o'clock. When I returned home, I examined a proof sheet of the Bengali translation of Jeremiah, which took till dinner time. After dinner, translated with the assistance of the chief pundit of the college, greatest part of the 8th chapter of Matthew into Sanskrit, This employed me until 6 o'clock. After six, sat down with a Tilingua pundit to learn that language. Mr. Thomas, an acquaintance, called in the evening. I began to collect a few previous thoughts into the form of a sermon at 7 o'clock and preached in English at 7:30. The congregation was gone by 9 o'clock. I then sat down to write to you. After this, I conclude the evening by reading a chapter in the Greek Testament and commending myself to God. I've never more time in a day than this, though the exercises vary. William Carey. Well, in 1786, during a scheduled meeting of a rather small English Baptist ministerial association, the chairman asked one of its newest members, a man by the name of William Carey, a part-time preacher and cobbler and school teacher, if he would like to propose a subject for discussion. And without hesitation, Carey suggested that they discuss whether the command given to the apostles to teach all nations was binding on all succeeding ministers to the end of the world. And the chairman, not expecting such a radical idea, replied with a harsh rebuke, "Young man, sit down. You are an enthusiast," a term of some derogatory nature in the 18th century, an enthusiast. "When God pleases to converse with heathen, he'll do it without consulting you or me." 7 years later, this unpretentious young man would embark with his wife and children for India, never to return, and initiate one of the most recognized missionary careers in the history of the church. To such an extent, you can throw money at me later, when I'm done. To such an extent that Carey is referred to as the father of modern missions. He was born in a small English village, the son and grandson of school teachers. At seven, he develops a severe allergy, makes it difficult for him to be out in the sun. And his parents, at the age of 12 or 13, decide to interrupt and indeed finish his schooling, never would return to school after the age of 12. And he was employed, first of all, as a gardener, and then, because of the issues with the allergy and the sun, an indoor job. He was apprenticed to a shoemaker or a cobbler. And his formal schooling then was done. His fellow apprentice, a man by the name of John War, had recently begun to follow the Lord Jesus enthusiastically and shared his experience with his friend William Carey, encouraging him to attend a prayer meeting. And Carey was impressed by this young man's godly life and began his own spiritual quest attending this prayer service. And it was there that the Lord spoke to Carey, and Carey surrendered his life to Christ. And then, together with John War, William Carey led their employer to Jesus. When Carey was 18, his master, his employer, died, and he transferred his apprenticeship to another shoemaker. At 20, he married Dorothy Plackett, who was 5 years older than him, and the sister of his new master's wife. And she hadn't received the benefits of any education at all. She was unable to sign her name on the marriage certificate the day they were married. When his new master also died, Carey then takes over the business, the debts, the care of his widow, and their four children, in addition to his own family. And to augment his income, he opened an evening school. Remember, he's never really been to school, and now he's opening a school. He grows spiritually also with the aid of his friend John War and some other mutual friends. In the spirit of independency and Baptist independency, they church. I think today we'd say they church planted and opened a new church. Now, Carey's original vision to be a missionary was that he would go to Tahiti, and that was inspired by reading books, the travel narrative of Captain Cook, who had been to Tahiti. And then he and other members of the Missionary Society met a certain Dr. John Thomas, who had experience in India and spoke Bengali and was looking for help to return to India. And so Carey agreed and planned his trip accordingly, and he faced enormous obstacles and difficulties. And this is where the narrative gets a little tricky, a little difficult. And we are going to be on both sides of this narrative, I'm sure. Dorothy, his wife, was several months pregnant and didn't want to go at all. She had never seen the ocean, was terrified of the thought of being in a boat on the ocean, didn't want to leave her family and her friends, and she was unwilling for her husband to go. And Carey agonizes over this. He felt a very particular and very definite sense of call. He had been exercised by a verse from Matthew, Matthew 10 and verse 37. He that loves wife or child more than me is not worthy of me, and that had exercised him. And it led him to feel that he should go even if his family decided not to come. Now, you understand what that means. When I was in Belfast, and this is in my lifetime, there was a missionary in our congregation. She was in her middle to late 70s when I first knew her. I went with her on a return trip to India for a month in the middle of the 90s. But she left for India during the Second World War in 1944. She was escorted on her ship to Calcutta, and she was escorted by British warships. Took several months to get to India, and she did not return from India for 25 years. So she was there for 25 years. Now, of course, missionaries, almost as a rule, will have a furlough every 3, 4, 5 years or so. They will be typically home in their home country on furlough. Well, when Carey is saying he's going to India, in all likelihood, he will never return. In all likelihood, he will die of some disease in the first few years of being there. So the very idea of leaving his wife and his pregnant wife at home and so on causes not inconsiderable disease among us who read the biography of Carey. He wrote to his wife's father his thoughts about what he was planning to do, and his father replied by saying that he thought Carey was utterly inane, and quote, the folly of one mad. Carrie made the decision to leave without her. There was a son that was already born by the name of Felix, and he insisted that he would take Felix with him to India, and did so, and went with his friend Thomas, Dr. John Thomas, actually made it to the shore and got on board a ship where Dr. John Thomas was arrested and brought back because his company had large debts, and they were insisting that these debts be settled before he left for India. So Carey finds himself back again with his wife. Now, in the midst of all these pressures, Carey sought the Lord's guidance. One of the issues that happens during this sort of interval is that Dorothy changes her mind after delivering what was their third son, and said she would go if her sister, Kitty, who was willing to go, could accompany them. And sufficient funds were raised. It proved wholly insufficient, and within 3 months they would be out of funds in India. And Thomas, by this time, had worked out a solution with his creditors. So on June the 13th, 1793, a small party sailed on a Danish East India ship for Calcutta. I think these days it's called Calcutta, but let's go with Calcutta for now. A voyage that took 5 months. Before sailing, they met with the few but earnest members of this Baptist society. In the meeting, India was likened to a gold mine, deep as the center of the earth. And Carey, using that metaphor, urged the society to hold the ropes. That's the metaphor. He was going down into a deep mine, and they were to hold the ropes in prayer. And his work would not have been possible without their support, a work that would last for over 40 years. When Carey arrived with his family in Calcutta in November of 1793, this would be the time in history when George Washington was beginning his second term as president. The French Revolution had been declared earlier that year. France had declared war on Britain and the Netherlands. So it's in that time, November 1793. And then the British East India Company wasn't happy at all about the prospect of Christian missions in India. It would probably upset some deals that had been struck with Hindus and Muslims in India. So they faced opposition from the Dutch East India Company. Dr. John Thomas, who had gone with Carey to accompany him to India and aid him in his work, sought to help the family get established. But his financial situation plummets, and he has to invest his time as a doctor, as a physician, to try and cover his expenses. And that would mean that he would move away from where Carey was in Calcutta, leaving Carey and Dorothy alone in Calcutta. For 6 years, the Careys moved from one place to another, seeking employment, a place to get established, trying to adjust to the heat of the country, and the difficulty of learning the Bengali language proved cumbersome. A flood occurred, covering Carey's property that he was staying in with 20 feet of water. There was also a drought. Two new missionaries who came to help died within months of arriving. And Dorothy couldn't take the strain. She hadn't wanted to come in the first place. Culture shock gripped her. Nothing was familiar. She contracted some tropical disease, bled profusely as a result of it. Her sister married, Kitty married an English planter and moved away from the Careys. And the Careys' son, Peter, who was 5 years old, died. And this proved to be the last straw for Dorothy. When her condition didn't improve, Thomas wrote a description back to England about Dorothy. Mrs. Carey has taken it into her head that Carey is a great whoremonger, and her jealousy burns like fire unquenchable. And he adds that Dorothy becomes obsessed with Carey's unfaithfulness. This is all in her head, of course. And would follow him every time he left the house. She declares in the most solemn manner that she has caught him with his servants, his friends, with Mrs. Thomas, and that he is guilty every day and every night. In all other things, she seems to talk sensibly. And Carey and Thomas both wondered if Dorothy was demon-possessed. After reading a psychiatric textbook, they concluded she suffered from mental illness. Well, there was no prizes for that. Today, I suppose, we would diagnose Dorothy as suffering from some kind of delusional disorder, what in the past was probably called paranoia, and she never improved. And after 6 years of faithful preaching, no native Indian had come to Christ. For a Hindu to receive Christ and be baptized would mean being thrown out of the caste into which they had been born, and that means being cut off from their family and friends and all social contact. A number of Europeans had come to Christ, but Carey's desire was, of course, to see native Indians come into the kingdom of God. And this prompted criticism from home. Missionaries are meant to report good news, not bad news. Why aren't you seeing more fruit, he was asked. Why are you wasting your time in economic employment? Well, partly because he needed to put bread on the table. And in these days, Carey wrote in his journal, "This is indeed the valley of the shadow of death to me. Oh, what would I give for a sympathetic friend to whom I might open my heart? But God is here, who not only has compassion, but who can save to the uttermost." Now, during these first years of incredible trial, Carey worked on two languages, Bengali and Hindustani. At the end of the first year, he was able to preach publicly in Bengali. 3 years later, he had finished the first draft of the New Testament in Bengali, and by 1800, he had completed a draft of the translation of the whole Bible while working to support his family, having moved in that time several times and carrying on in the midst of all of his trials. Finding the Bengali language rich, beautiful, and expressive, Carey revised the Bengali Old Testament 5 times and the New Testament 8 times in the course of his lifetime. The East India Company had a new commercial resident, was outspokenly opposed to missions, would permit village evangelism, would not permit village evangelism, wouldn't tolerate the printing of the gospel into native languages. A new ruling of the government prohibited the use of or location of any printing press in Bengal outside of Calcutta. And as a result, Carey decides to move his center of operations to the small Dutch enclave of Serampore, situated on the Hooghly River south of Calcutta. The Danes welcomed them, permitted them to preach, established schools, allowed him to print scriptures in the native language, and so on. Now, added to these these matters, his social conscience made him opposed to several ritual practices in India, the infanticide, child marriages. Girls as young as four were often married off. Sati, something which I've actually seen with my own eyes, that is the burning of widows. When people become widows, they throw themselves on a burning pyre. The lack of education for girls. For recreation, he established a botanical garden, and one time boasted of having 427 species of plants in his garden. Now, at this time, other missionary families join him, most notably William Ward and Joshua Marshman. And Carey's vision was to form a community in which they would all live and work together in harmony, sharing all they had with one another. So these three, Carey, Marshman, and Ward, worked together for the rest of their lives, and they were known, as they're still known today, as the Serampore Trio. Carey supervised the translating, Ward was the printer, Marshman was an educator. Even when the missionary community grew to as many as 19, they shared together a common table, made decisions by majority vote, forbade working for private gain, each put anything they earned into a common stock and withdrew only when they needed any surplus, went into the expenses of the mission. Every Saturday evening they met together for prayer and discussed family concerns, and it was at those meetings that they would raise any differences of opinion that they might have had during the course of the week, and then allocate duties for the next 7 days. Carey was of mild temperament. He was not effective as a disciplinarian in his family. Dorothy's mental state put her totally out of involvement, and as a result, members of the community, especially William Ward and Hannah Marshman, drew near to Carey's sons and were of great help to them. Now, through his study of Bengali and Hindustani, Carey came to the conclusion that the most important language to learn was Sanskrit. And this language was to India what Latin was to Europe, the mother tongue especially of the educated. And Carey wrote to an English friend, "I am learning the Sanskrit language, which with only the helps to be procured here is perhaps the hardest language in the world." By April 1796, 2.5 years after arriving, he had sufficient fluency in Sanskrit to be comparing great epics, Indian epics, with Homer's Iliad, a man then of considerable ability in language. Now, let me say something about the first Indian Christians. By 1800, the missionaries were overjoyed when the first native Indian confessed Christ and was baptized, caused a riot among Hindus. The Christians had to receive civil protection. The same year, Carey received an invitation to be the professor of Oriental languages at Fort William College in Calcutta, an institution founded to prepare young clerks for the East India Company who came out from England. This is a remarkable achievement given the initial opposition of the East India Company to missions in India. Carey concentrated his translation work on Sanskrit and its derivative, Bengali, Hindustani, Marathi, and a whole lot of other languages. The Serampore trio, more than 31 million pages of the Old and New Testaments passed through the presses. 31 million pages. Now, in 1807, his wife Dorothy dies long after that. A few months after that, he marries Lady Charlotte Rumore, a noble Denmark family who had come to the settlement. And she was a linguist in her own right. Charlotte would die 13 years later in 1821, followed by Felix, the oldest son, who died. And then in 1823, he married a third time to a widow named Grace Hughes. There are stories of a fire in 1812, a fire that raged through the print shop, destroying type and manuscripts. Carey writes even his Sanskrit dictionary that he had made was burnt. Carey wrote later, "I wish to be still and know that the Lord, He is God, and to bow to His will in everything. He will no doubt bring good out of this evil and make it promote His interests. But at present, the providence is exceedingly dark." As the years went by, the trio began to establish schools for both boys and girls, open to all, including outcasts. And by 1817, there were 45 schools in the Serampore district. William Carey died in 1834, 2 months before his 73rd birthday. And at his death, one writer referred to him as the very foremost name of our times in the whole Christian world. And today, of course, he is regarded as the father of modern missionaries. Just before he died, a very famous Scottish Presbyterian, Alexander Duff, came to meet him, and Duff spent most of the time talking about Carey. And just before Carey died, he said, "Mr. Duff, you have been speaking about Dr. Carey. When I'm gone, say nothing about Dr. Carey. Speak about Dr. Carey's savior." Those were his words to Alexander Duff. Now let me throw out one or two little basic facts about Carey. He translated the complete Bible into 6 and portions into 29 others. And yet he never attended high school or college. Due to an illness, Carey lost most of his hair in his early 20s. He wore a wig for about 10 years in England. But on his way to India, he threw his wig into the ocean and never wore it again. Well, there's someone in here who would like that story, I'm sure. The most famous phrase from William Carey in a sermon, "Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God." Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. He was a social political radical, unlike most of the British of this period. He was sympathetic to the American colonists during the American War of Independence. So he'd be a hero to you and me. He also boycotted sugar from the West Indies because they had so intensely opposed his mission, and they were also so much in favor of slavery that he boycotted sugar. He was in India for 41 years and never took a furlough. Let me close with Carey's own words. I have rejoiced that God has given me this great favor to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I would not change my station for all the societies in England, much as I prize them, nor indeed for all the wealth of the world. May I but be useful in laying the foundation for the Church of Christ in India. I desire no greater reward and can receive no higher honor. Well, William Carey in 25 minutes. An astonishing life, a challenge to you. There are three possibilities in relationship to missions. You can be a goer, you can be a sender, or you can be disobedient. You can be a goer, a sender, or just be disobedient. And there are no other options. You can go as a missionary, and that's not for everybody. It is for those whom God equips and calls. But if you don't go as a missionary, you're to be a sender of a missionary. Now, sadly, too often churches all over the world, and this church is no exception, missions is supported only by a few. And that's not possible, my friends. That's not possible. You are either a goer or a sender, or you are disobedient. So this little series, I want to challenge you as to where are you? Are you a goer, a sender, or are you disobedient? And if you discover at the end of this little series that you're disobedient, there's only one course that is open to you, and that is to repent and become a sender and support and pray for missionaries, and you have your own missionaries, and our church has its missionaries that it supports. Well, our time has gone. Next week we're going to look at Amy Carmichael, an extraordinary young woman, who also leaves everything that she has, devotes her life for the cause of missions. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for William Carey. Our hearts are torn by the difficulty of the decision that he made, especially with respect to his wife and family. Understandable that some of us might come down on different sides of the decision that he made. We look back over his life and see certainly your hand upon it and the extraordinary good that came out of it in terms of a church that flourished for 100 years and more in India, and some of it still exists to this very day, 200 years later. And pray, Lord, as we think together these Wednesday afternoons about missions, that we might be obedient to the command of the Lord Jesus, wherein he says that all authority in heaven and earth is given to him, and we are to go to the uttermost parts of the world and make disciples, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that Jesus has commanded. And lo, that promise, you are with us always, even to the end of the age. Hear us and bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.